Welcome to Reign of Grace. This program is brought to you by Reign of Grace Media Ministries, an outreach ministry of Eager Avenue Grace Church in Albany, Georgia. It is our pleasure and privilege to present to you the gospel message of the sovereign grace and glory of God in the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ. We pray that today's program will be a blessing to you. Thank you for listening, and now for today's program.
I'd like to welcome you to our program today. I'm glad you could join us. If you'd like to follow along in your Bibles, I'll be preaching from basically two passages of Scripture, beginning in the book of Galatians in the New Testament, the Apostle Paul's letter to the churches of Galatia, chapter 5. And then I'm going to go over to Romans chapter 8. That's Paul's letter to Rome, to the church at Rome. And if you'd like to get prepared and follow along in your Bibles, I'm going to be talking about this in the next couple of messages. It's called Walking After the Spirit. Walking After the Spirit. This is part one, and then next week, part two. And what I want to talk to you about is what it is to walk after the Spirit. The apostle wrote, here's in Galatians chapter 5, in verse 16. Listen to what the Holy Spirit inspired Paul to write here. And he says, "This I say then," this is Galatians 5:16, "This I say then, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh." And then he speaks of a warfare, an inner warfare, that is the experience of every sinner saved by grace, every true believer. And he says in verse 17, "For the flesh lusteth against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. And these are contrary, opposed, the one to the other." They're not in unity. They're not in harmony. It's an inner warfare. It's a struggle. And he says, "So that you cannot do the things that you would, the things you desire." And we'll talk about that. And in verse 18, he says, "But if you be led of the Spirit, you are not under the law." Now, what that means, if you're led of the Spirit, you're not under condemnation. That's what that means. But here he mentions two entities. He mentions the Spirit. Now, the Spirit here, when he says, "Walk in the Spirit, the flesh lusteth against the Spirit," what he's speaking of, or who he's speaking of here, is God, the Holy Spirit, who indwells every true believer. This is the third person of the Holy Trinity. God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. And the Spirit indwells the people of God. And he indwells us by his influences, his power, his principles, and the Word of God. The Bible says that when God saves a sinner, when they're born again by the Holy Spirit, and new life, spiritual life is given to them, that the Holy Spirit implants, imparts, infuses, if you will, the Word of God upon their hearts. And the heart is the mind, the affections, the will, the conscience. It's the inner man or inner woman. That's the very center of our being. And the Holy Spirit indwells us in that way. And then he mentions the flesh. Now that's the opposing principle, the opposing power. And what is the flesh? Now we know who the Spirit is. Now what does the Spirit do when he applies spiritual life in the new birth to a sinner? And the Bible speaks of that. When we talk about the Holy Trinity, the Father, the Son, and Spirit, we're talking about one God, not three gods. And I know this is a mind-boggling truth, and people state it in different ways, but we believe in one God who subsists in three persons, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And to be honest with you, we cannot explain that. we cannot really doctrinalize that in terms that is adequate to satisfy our limited, finite minds. This is God who is so high above us. But He's one God. We're not polytheist, as the Muslims accuse us of. No, it's not three gods. We're monotheistic. We believe one God who subsists in three persons. And so we speak of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Now, why do we do that? Because the Bible does. This is how God reveals Himself in His Word. He reveals Himself as Father, as the Son, and as the Holy Spirit. And in the plan of salvation, God saving sinners by His grace, based upon the blood, the righteousness, the merits of the Lord Jesus Christ, whereunto He justifies His people. He forgives our sins by the blood of Christ. He declares us righteous based upon the merits of Christ, His righteousness imputed to us. And from that ground and that source, the Holy Spirit applies that salvation to each and every one of God's chosen people in time under the preaching of the gospel. So that the Father represents the sovereign authority of the Godhead. The Son represents the one who provided the ground and the cause of that salvation. And He has the preeminence because it's through the Son, Jesus Christ, God manifest in the flesh, that we come to God and are accepted of God and that we see God as He reveals Himself. The Bible says, in Christ, in Him, dwelleth the fullness of the Godhead, Father, Son, and Spirit, bodily, and you are complete in Him. So our connection to God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, is through Christ, the one mediator between God and men, and based upon His death on the cross. And that's the merits of His righteousness, the very righteousness of God. That's why the gospel is the revelation of the righteousness of God. That's what I need in order to be saved. That's what I need in order to be justified before God. I cannot be forgiven of my sins based upon my works. I cannot be forgiven based upon my suffering. I can only be forgiven of all my sins based upon the blood of Jesus Christ. What can wash away my sins? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. Okay? And so in order for Him to have blood, He had to have a human body. In order for Him to die. And yet He had a human body. He's God-man. God manifest in the flesh, yet without sin. And then, so He's the ground. He's the cause. He's the one who brought about salvation so that sinners can approach God and be accepted. We're accepted in the Beloved. That's Christ. And He has the preeminence, because you cannot have anything to do with God savingly without Christ. God's grace is in Christ. God's mercy is in Christ. God's love is in Christ. God's justice is satisfied by Christ for His people. Christ is the surety of the covenant. Christ is the substitute of His people. Christ is the Redeemer. Now, from that source, that is Christ crucified, risen from the dead, His blood, His righteousness, the Holy Spirit, the third person of the Trinity, comes and applies the benefits and blessings and the power of that salvation to each and every one of God's people in time. When He brings us providentially under the preaching of the gospel and by His power, not by the free will of man or the decisions of man or the goodness of man, but by His power, He births us again. That's the new birth. You must be born again. And the new birth is applied and empowered and enacted by the Holy Spirit, who is sent forth from the Father and the Son to apply all the benefits and the power and the blessings of salvation to each and every one of God's elect in time. And what does He do? He imparts life from Christ, the resurrection life of Christ. Christ's righteousness has already been imputed to every one of God's elect. The Holy Spirit comes and gives life from the dead. We're, by nature, see, we fell in Adam, and we're born spiritually dead in trespasses and sins. And so, therefore, in order for us to believe the gospel, to have the gift of faith and repentance and perseverance, we have to be given life from the dead. You must be born again, or you cannot see the kingdom of God. Why? Because you don't have spiritual eyes unless you're born again. And that new birth does not come about by your decision or your goodness or your free will, so-called. It comes about by the power of God. It's not of him that willeth, nor of him that runneth, but of God that showeth mercy. And so the Spirit imparts life under the preaching of the gospel. He imparts and implants the Word of God in the hearts of God's people. And he brings us to be spiritually alive. You see, before that, we're spiritually dead. Now, man has a spirit, but it's a spirit of death and destruction, headed for damnation. But the Spirit gives spiritual life from God. He makes us new creatures, new creations in Christ. Ephesians 2:10 says, we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works. Not because of good works, not based on God, good works, not conditioned on good works, but unto the result, the fruit, good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. And so the faith that we believe, the faith that I have to believe God, is the gift of God in given to me through the knowledge of God, imparted to me by the Holy Spirit. And that's what he does. He's the Spirit of conviction. He convicts us of sin, shows us our sinfulness and depravity and inability, shows us that that God cannot save us based upon our works, that if God ever gave me what I deserve and what I have earned, it would be death and damnation and destruction. And so sin has to be measured in the light of Christ, and the Holy Spirit shows us that. He convicts us of righteousness. This is in John 16. The Spirit convicts us of righteousness because Christ did a great work and went unto the Father. What did Christ do? Christ accomplished righteousness for his people. He satisfied the justice of God by his death. He kept the law perfectly and brought in everlasting righteousness. And so that righteousness is imputed, charged, accounted to his people. And so the Holy Spirit convicts us of righteousness by causing us to see our sinfulness and to look outside ourselves and look to Christ for all righteousness, for all forgiveness, for all salvation, for all glory and eternal life. And that's what the Bible means when it says, with the heart man believeth unto righteousness. How do you believe unto righteousness? You believe in Christ. You rest in him. You plead his merits, not your own. You see, this is not about what you do for God. It's about what he's done for his people. And then he convicts of judgment because the prince of this world, the devil, is cast down. And what that means is the devil, who was the instrumental cause of bringing condemnation into the world, is put down because Christ is the instrumental cause of bringing justification and salvation into the world. So that God's people who are in Christ cannot be charged with their sin. Our sins were charged to Christ and he put them away. He purged them away. He paid the debt in full. Now that's what the Holy Spirit does. So basically, to walk in the Spirit and walk after the Spirit has to do mainly with walking by God-given faith in and by the Lord Jesus Christ, looking unto him, resting in him, as Hebrews 12:2 says, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. That's what walking in and after the Spirit is. But there's more to it than that. There's other things. Walking in the Spirit has to do with walking in the Word of God. And that's a huge matter. My life, my thoughts, my attitudes, my conduct is to be guided by God's word, not by the opinions of men, not by the majority. You see, this is a problem with false churches today. People in the majority today, politically, economically, religiously, they have opinions that go against the word of God, and these false churches and false Christians bow to it because it's easier to go with the flow. But no, we're to walk after the Spirit. Now, let's go back to the scriptures here and see what it says. Now, he says in verse 16 of Galatians 5, "This I say then, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh." Verse 17, "For the flesh lusteth against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh, and these are contrary, the one to the other, so that you cannot do the things that you would." Now, what is the flesh here? And it's really important, if we're going to understand the Bible, to have an understanding of this term flesh and how it's used in its, within its different context and different meanings of it. Well, obviously, when you hear the word flesh, you can be talking about just simply the human body, the physical makeup, matter of human beings. That's the flesh. We are flesh and blood. The way of all flesh, we hear that talked about. That's death. And so somebody might, you know, we talk about the hands, the eyes, the ears, the legs, all that. Even the human brain. And the flesh refers to that. Now, the flesh, there's nothing sinful in and of itself about the human body. But the problem is this. Within our human psyche, our minds, our human bodies, there is a sin power and principle. Sinful human nature. And therefore the flesh then sometimes in the Bible, a lot of times, is used to describe sinfulness. But now that doesn't mean that my hands are necessarily sinful. Now I can use my hands for sinful purposes. I can use my hands to open the Bible and use my eyes to read, or I can use my hands to do something sinful. That's not because the hand itself is sinful, it's because of the flesh within. Paul spoke of that in Romans 7. He said, "I know that in me that is in my flesh dwelleth no good thing." And what he's talking about there is the power of sin, unrighteousness, sinful principles, sinful thoughts, sinful motives, sinful desires, which can lead to sinful actions. And of course we know that the scripture tells us that all sin deserves death. And that just because you don't put a sinful thought into sinful action doesn't make it not sin. Christ said that. He said, you've heard that it's said by them of old, to commit murder, to kill, is sinful. Yes, it is. But to even think it is sinful. He said, you've heard it said by them of old, to lust, or to commit adultery is sinful. That it is. The act of adultery is sinful. But to think it, lust, is sinful. The Ten Commandments tells us, thou shalt not covet. Covetousness is not a sin of action, it's a sin of thought. And so what we're talking about in the flesh, sometimes it just simply means the human body, which in and of itself is not sinful. And the proof of that is Christ himself. Jesus Christ had a sinless human body. He was made of a woman, the scripture says. He was made of the seed of David according to the flesh. You see that? But his flesh, he was sinless, sinlessly perfect. There was no sin in him. But now every other human being, we all who fell in Adam, and who are born spiritually dead in trespasses and sins, our flesh is sinful. Not because the hands and the arms and the material, the matter is sinful, as some of the old false religionists would say. You know, they go to passages like what Christ said, if your eye offends you, pluck it out. Let me tell you something. If you go blind tomorrow, you'll still have sinful thoughts. You'll still have sinful images in your mind. So that won't take care of the problem. That's not what he was saying there, and I don't have time to go into all that. But here's the point. The flesh here, when he speaks of this, now let's look at it again. He says, verse 16, this I say then, walk in the Spirit, that is, walk according to how the Holy Spirit guides you and motivates you. And he says, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. Now that's the problem. And a lot of times the reason that the flesh is equated with sin is because it's through this human body that flesh, that sin expresses itself. The Bible speaks of the lust of the eyes. What you see causes you to lust. And that lust is in you to begin with. And so we see the flesh here is talking about sin. He says, you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. Verse 17, for the flesh lusteth against the Spirit. Whatever the Spirit motivates and guides us to do, we have sin within us, the powers of sin, strong powers, principles within us that goes against what the Spirit guides us and motivates us to do. And that's what he says here. The Spirit, he says, for the flesh lusteth against the Spirit and the Spirit against the flesh, and these are contrary. That means they're not in union. They're not happy together. Contrary the one to the other, so that you cannot do the things that you would. Now you have things you want to do. One old preacher said this about that. He said, we have things that we want to do as we're motivated and guided and led and empowered by the Spirit. We want to serve God. We want to obey Him. We want to love God and our brethren. And we want to do it perfectly. But we cannot do it perfectly. We can try to do it. And we should try to do it. But we can't do it perfectly. That's the problem, see? Why? Because the flesh lusts against the Spirit. The flesh keeps us from loving God and loving our neighbor, obeying God and serving Him perfectly. Now that's why our righteousness before God is in Christ, who did serve His Father, love His people perfectly. See, He's our righteousness. My righteousness is not within me. It's in Christ. Now I have the Holy Spirit in me, and He's righteous, and I have a new spirit that He gave me, but I'm hindered by the flesh. The flesh still contaminates and still comes against my very best efforts to love God and to love my neighbor and to serve God perfectly. Keeps me from doing what I want to do. But now we have fleshly desires too. We want to serve self. We're selfish people. That's the flesh. And so we want to do things that would promote self over and above others. And sometimes we do that. Sometimes we fall headlong into it. But what keeps us from going the full swing of the flesh so as to depart from Christ and to deny God totally, stops the warfare? Well, the Spirit's there. And He goes against the flesh. So you see, now look over at Romans chapter 8. And I'll get into this one a little more next week, but just look at verse 8. Chapter 8 and verse 1 in Romans 8. The apostle writes here, he says, there is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus. No condemnation. You cannot be condemned if you're in Christ. Think about that. Do I deserve to be condemned? Well, based on my works, even my best works, yes, I do. Right now, I deserve to be condemned. If God, the Bible says it this way, for example, in Psalm 130 in verse 3, Lord, if Thou, Lord, shouldest mark iniquities, who would stand? None of us. If God were to judge any of us me, you, whoever, the best of us, the worst of us, and everybody in between, if God were to judge me based upon my best efforts to serve Him, what would I find? I'd find that they all fall short of the perfection of righteousness that can only be found in Christ Jesus, based upon the merits of His obedience unto death as my surety, my substitute, my redeemer. And therefore, my hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. And I dare not trust the sweetest frame, but wholly lean on Jesus' name. Now, so there's no condemnation. And back over there in our text in Galatians 5, when it says there in verse 18, but if you be led of the Spirit, you're not under the law. What that means is, it doesn't mean that you're without law or without principles or without guiding principles. It means you're not condemned. You see, the law condemns the best works of the best of sinners because the law requires the perfection of righteousness. And the Bible says over in the book of Romans chapter 10 and verse 4 that Christ is the end of the law, the fulfillment of the law, the perfection of the law for righteousness to everyone that believeth. So back over here in Romans 8:1, there is therefore now no condemnation to them who are in Christ. I have His righteousness imputed to me. I have His blood to wash away my sins. Now who is it that can claim this justification, this blessing, no condemnation? Look at it again. There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. Now, the question is, do I walk after the Spirit, or do I walk after the flesh? To walk after the Spirit doesn't mean that we no longer sin. I'm only a sinner saved by grace, but it means to walk looking to Christ. And we'll pick up with this next week. I hope you'll join us next week for another message from God's Word.
We are glad you could join us for another edition of Reign of Grace. This program is brought to you by Reign of Grace Media Ministries, an outreach ministry of Eager Avenue Grace Church in Albany, Georgia. To receive a copy of today's program or to learn more about Reign of Grace Media Ministries or Eager Avenue Grace Church, write us at 1102 Eager Drive, Albany, Georgia, 31707. Contact us by phone at 229-432-6969 or email us through our website at www.theletterrofgrace.com. Thank you again for listening today, and may the Lord be with you.